on his life, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you have called him, Lord God, and put this vision upon him, Lord God, and set us up under this vision, Lord God, that we might be able to glean from this vision, grow with this vision, support and undergird this vision, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that each and every one of us are plugged into this vision. And we just thank you and give you all the praise, Lord God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to show up and manifest yourself in this class. For, Lord God, without you, Father, you know I'll fall flat on my face. So, Lord God, my total dependency upon you and my dependency upon the cross, Lord God, that where my victory lies, Lord God. Hallelujah. But if it wasn't for the cross, Lord, we would be men most miserable. But Jesus died and he rose again that we might have life everlasting and be able to share that life with each and every person we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be starting off in chapter 6. And chapter 6 talks about what the church is. I'm sorry, chapter 5. I said 1 and I said something and I switched it. It's chapter 5. What the church is to be. That's chapter 5. Actually, I wrote chapter 6 on my notes. So when I'm looking at the book, I see that. And the reason why I'm going to be going there, because there's two really, to me, key and pivotal points that need to be brought out. The author starts out, he says, what kind of church is the Lord building? What type of church is it to be? And then he talks about three major things in the New Testament revealing concerning his church and what it is to be. And two of those things we're going to talk about. Well, the first one is going to be the church militant and victorious. We're to be a militant church. When you think of the word militant, you think of somebody who's kind of radical, a militant, somebody who's in the military, who's aggressive at their stance. You know, we're not to be a passive church. You know, we're not to be sitting back and resting. You know, we're here to take territory, to establish God's kingdom here upon the earth. You know, when you got saved, you were recruited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and commissioned into the army of God. And you got to see it as I've enlisted into the kingdom of God. You know, how many people have ever been in the military? Raise your hands if you have any military. No veterans? No? Okay, well, I'm not a veteran either, but I was born on a military base. My father was in the Marine Corps. So I have some idea what it means, military protocol. You know, when you're called to duty, you're supposed to function and do your job and do whatever God's called you to do to the best of your ability. And that's so very important that we understand that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be doing a lot of reading out of the scriptures today. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to go back to verse 17. There's so much in Matthew 16, 17, 18, and 19. God's really been... this weekend, Saturday, I sat on my front porch and just meditated on these scriptures, and it's really been a blessing. It says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, now these verses of scriptures, as we know, they're in red. Jesus said that. And he's talking about, in verse 18, he says, you know, upon this rock, or the rock of the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I'm going to build my church. Then he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, one of the things, and for years when I first got saved, I always thought, well, you know, that we're inside the church and the gates were holding up and hell was not going to come against us. But actually, we're supposed to be pressing against the gates and tearing the gates of hell down. You know, when we see Satan and we see his activity and we know what the kingdom of God is all about and what God has commissioned us to do, it's our job to go against the gates of hell and tear the gates of hell down. Matter of fact, the author says, let me see if I can find it right quickly in the book. He talks about, you know, the fort. You know, we're not just holding the fort, you know, but we're actually, let's see, where's that passage at? It says here, it says, a militant church against the gates of Hades. A church is not holding the fort, but storming the fort, the forts of darkness. That's on page 26, I guess number 4, a militant church. That word militant means engaged in warfare or battle, aggressive, active, unwilling to compromise on any issue. When we know what the Word of God says, there's no compromise. We stand firm on our belief, and we're taking territory. You know, we already know that because of this apostolic mantle that we're under, that we're a governing territorial church. We rule the airways, and we're going to talk a little bit about ruling the airways, and we rule the territory. This past week, a friend of mine stayed with me for the Prosperity Revival, and I was showing him the area. We went back to the old church, to the original birthplace of the ministry, and showed him the area and how subdivisions, stores, supermarkets, you know, things start to blossom. And that all took place because of the Word. Why? Because we start expanding. As the Word of God increased, the community, the countryside, I can remember dodging sugarcane coming to church on Sunday. Sugarcane trucks falling off the back of sugarcane, weaving in and off the road, because this time of the year they harvest sugarcane. You know, but now most of the property coming up to the church we own. You know, subdivision. Why? That's because we're taking territory. You know, we're governing, and it's not just physical, so much physical territory, but we're ruling the spiritual airways. You know, we determine what we allow and what we permit here on the earth. And that's what a militant church is supposed to be, is taking our stand and aggressively going after our rights, going after what everything God said belongs to us. That's so very important. We can't be passive. You know, we can't sit around and wait and expect God to do certain things. We have to be aggressive. It says, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom. Keys represent authority. It represents power and authority. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So God has given us, actually, we're going to talk about this too, the ministry of not only just binding, but loosening. We've been given that authority because God has given us authority to execute his word, to execute the kingdom of God, to see it manifest and blossom. And that's so very important that we do that and know that it's our job to take the territory, to go and to take the city, to go into and to establish God's kingdom. Amen. It says, in the scriptures above, it shows that the church that Jesus is building is a militant and a victorious church. And I said that militant means engaged in warfare or combat, aggressive, active, unwilling to compromise on any issue. We're confrontational and we're aggressive, victorious. When we talk about us being victorious, well, we have the victory won in convincing fashion. We stand up for moral harmony, you know, and we always have a sense of fulfillment. When you're victorious, you're going to have a sense of fulfillment. I'm fulfilling the will of God for my life, you know, and I'm walking in victory in every aspect of my life. This is what the church needs to be in the earth realm, you know, standing up against Satan and all his demons and taking back territory that the enemy has stolen. You know, there was a song years ago when I first got saved, and the words of the song is, I'm going to the enemy's camp. I'm going to proclaim my liberty. I'm going to the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what was robbed from me. You know, I'm going to the enemy's camp. I'm going to get my goods. I'm going to get everything that God. I'm going back. I'm getting my healing. I'm going back. I'm getting my prosperity. I'm going to get my peace. Whatever the enemy has taken from me, I'm taking it back. You know, we're taking back. You know, that's what the militant church is all about, and is training people with that mindset of not being passive but being aggressive. You know, Can you imagine a military army of a bunch of people that's just nice and easygoing? You know, can you imagine, the Green Beret or one of the elite forces, you know, special services, you know, just guys that just, you know, they just don't, they want to hurt, they want to offend nobody. No, you can't, because, you know, you wouldn't want somebody defending your country, defending your rights, that's you know, very passive, mild, you know, kind of, you know, like this. You wouldn't want that, would you? Yeah, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm just trying to express a point. You know, you want people that's gonna go and storm and stand and be aggressive about what, and that's what we need to be as the church, aggressive. You know, when we see Satan coming against our territory, this God has given us the city. God has given us the territory. You know, we can throw the shot because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and which is a place of victory. You know, that's our place of victory. And he paid the ultimate price there, you know, suffered and died and rose again, so that we can now take our rightful place as sons and daughters, as kings and priests in this life, and reign and rule as God always designed for us to be. You know, when we expect Jesus, as far as like if he was recruiting us in the army, you know, we want to recognize that we're in a warfare. You know, we've been recruited, like I said, we're in a warfare, and we need to stand our ground. This should be an outward expression of being a militant and a victor in church. The kingdom of darkness here on earth being an outward expression of what God is. God told Adam, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Now, it said that God told Adam and he blessed them and he said unto them, he says, to be fruitful and to multiply. You know, and then he told them to replenish the earth and to subdue it. That word subdue means to take control, to have dominion. That's another. It also means dominion. Subdue to control and to lord over, ownership. You know, he said to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth and to subdue it, to conquer and to bring into subjection, to bring it under the control, especially by exertion. I'm just kind of reading some paraphrases here. Especially by exertion of your will, and having dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here it says that God told us to subdue the earth. So he's given us that authority. Now we know Satan took it for a brief period of time, but our Lord and Savior Jesus died on the cross and he gave it all back to us. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Let's see what Jesus said right before he goes back and seated at the right hand of the Father. He gave us a commission, and we got to be mindful of that commission. That's the driving force of the gospel. That's the driving force of the book of Acts, is the commission Jesus gave his disciples, and he's given it unto us also. Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verse 18. And it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, here he is, Jesus, the risen King. You know, all power, all authority has been given unto me. And then what Jesus immediately does, you know, he says, go ye therefore. In other words, he says, the power that I have, I'm giving it unto you. He says, all power was given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, he says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And he says, lo, I'll be with you always, even until the ends of the world. So here he's saying that God, because of my victory on Calvary, all power has been given unto me. And now I'm commissioning you. I'm recruiting you into my army. Okay, I want you now to go with the authority that I've taken the keys, and we're going to look at that. We know what that scripture we read earlier, you know, he's given us the keys of the kingdom, You know, the keys of the kingdom have already been given to us to unlock and to loose. A key, like I said, is a symbol of authority. A key will lock something in place and keep it from coming out, or you can unlock something and loose it and let it go. So when you have keys, you have an authority. God has given us authority. I have a few illustrations that I want to share. One of them I've been kind of playing in my mind because it was kind of a weird situation, but it's a good illustration of authority, of spiritual authority. I'm going to try to make it as mild as I can. But back when I was in college, and I hadn't been saved but maybe a year, year and a half, I didn't really know a lot about binding and loosening, but I knew it was in the scripture. I had read it, and I had seen people exercise that before. You know, and through praying and meditating, I recognized God had given me the authority to bind things and to loose things, and I needed to exercise my authority. Before I share this, I can remember one particular situation when I was saved, but I really didn't know who I was in Christ. You know, and that's a scary place to be when you are saved, but you don't know who you are. You don't know what God has given it to you. You're a babe, you know, and you have a lot of joy and a lot of, you know, excitement, but you don't have a lot of word under your belt. So it's easy to be deceived. And I'll never forget this one man came up to me, and he asked me what my name was, and I told him, and he says, are you saved? I said, yes, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And he said, well, have you sinned since you've been saved? And I'm thinking, well, I might have said a few things. And so, yeah, he said, well, you're not saved then. And I said, what? He said, no. He said, if you saved, you wouldn't sin. I had no words, so I didn't have nothing to back it up. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, He said, yeah, you need to go back and reevaluate your salvation. And I mean, my continence just went down. I'm like saying, man, you know. So what I did from that point, I went back to my room, I opened up my Bible, and went to the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, went through Acts, Luke, you know, I mean Acts, you know, Ephesians, Corinthians, and I started learning about who I was in Christ. Okay, I said all that to say this. So now I know a little bit more. And this one particular situation, me and a friend of mine, we were about to go get some food to eat, I think it was probably Popeyes or one of the chicken places they had that back then. But anyway, he came to pick me up in my dormitory. And I had remembered a while back as a freshman, one day going to lunch, I looked up in a tree. And there was a bunch of garments all in the tree. In college, you have what you call raids that guys do on women's dormitories, and I'm gonna leave it at that. You know, all right. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, what's all of this? And somebody told me what had happened. I said, this is really tripped out. You know, I'm a freshman. I'm 18 years old. I don't know nothing. You know, and so, you know, now about a year later, I'm saved, born again, built up in the word. I'm about to go get something to eat with another Christian friend of mine. I see a group of guys in the lobby. They're plotting. You can hear them talking. You go here and I go there, and we're going to storm this area and storm that area. And then so my friend Joe, I said, Joe, what's going on? He says, I don't know. And I kind of listened, and I said, they're about to have a garment raid. That's not what they call it, but that's what I'm going to call it. But anyway, and so they took out running to the women's dormitory. And I we were about to get in the truck. I jumped out the truck and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the activity of Satan, and I command this ungodly thing to cease and exist and succeed now in the name of Jesus. And I just began to confess the word and just begin to just cry out to God and exercise my authority as a believer. And they ran up there and ran first, second, third floor, and all the doors started slamming. Damn, 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 damn. You know, and by the time they got halfway to the women's dormitory, it just fizzled out. You know, and they came back empty-handed. You know, and I'm jumping and shouting now, praise God, hallelujah, Lord, you know. But God, through that, God showed me the awesome authority we have, you know, as believers. You know, he said, you can stop Satan's activity in his tracks. If you know who you are, a militant church, you know, when you know who you are, you can stop the activities of the devil. And because you have been given that authority as a believer, you know, and that's what the militant church is all about. When we see I remember one time I was going to the Union, and I heard a lot of ruckus over by, we have a place where we're having prayer meeting. It was a Methodist center. I said, I wonder what's going on over there. I mean, I got the keys to the building. I said, I don't know what, you know, what they could be doing. Anyway, so I kind of walked down the street, and lo and behold, I see a beer truck. And everybody there with a cup, you know, drinking beer in front of the Methodist center. I'm saying, this ain't right. I say, in the morning, I'm going to be going to a prayer meeting there. They got beer, and I said, nah, nah. And so now I'm going to exercise my authority again. So I go over there, and I just start witnessing the people. They drink, and I'm sharing the word of God to them. And then eventually a few people, they say, okay, they put their beer, glasses down. I open the door, brought them inside, led them to the Lord. And one guy said, well, ain't no sense in me staying here no more. So he goes back to his room. So I go back, witness to a few more people. One or two get saved, and then I realize, hey, there's about 50 people out here. I'm one person. So I go running back to my dormitory to get some other Christian friends to help me out because, you know, I'm seeing some results here. So a friend of mine comes back, and we witness a few more people get saved. By that time, the whole thing just kind of shut down, you know. And we're walking back, and even in the process back, two young ladies said a few little things. I don't remember what they said. We start witnessing them. They get saved. You know, militant church, exercising your authority, knowing who you are and stepping forth. When I go into the prison, I recognize that I'm in control. You know, I'm not intimidated by how big you are, what you did, you know, because I know my God, and I know my God is bigger than any demon and any ungodliness that you might have done. And I know that he can deliver you, kind of like David and Goliath. David was militant towards Goliath. David went after, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who wants to defile the armies of God? David said, you coming to me with a sword and a spear, I come after you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he picked up that rock and took his slingshot, slung it, killed it. Why? Militant. You know, taking the territory. You're cursing the God and his kingdom. No, you're not going to do this. You know, I'm in control of this situation. Knowing, you see, I remember something Pastor Phillips said at the conference. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. When you know who you are 1,000 times bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. Because it's not just you. It's who you represent. It's who's backing you. And once you know that, you're gonna take possession of all and any situation because of the fact that you are a child of God. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Dominion. That word dominion means supreme authority, sovereignty, absolute ownership. We are to take absolute ownership of the earth, you know, of what God has given us. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament. We're talking about the militant church, you know, a church that knows who they are, exercise their authority, and recognize what Jesus has already done for them through his death, burial, and resurrection, and are not afraid to let people know about it. Amen? All right, it says in Luke 9:1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here Jesus is sending his disciples out. You know, he says, you know, he said to the 12, he said, you know, I'm giving you power and authority over all devils, over all demonic spirits. You know, and they were astonished at the results because people were being healed and people were being set free. Why? Because they were going out in his name. They had been commissioned. Now, this is the key, and I need to make sure I illustrate this and bring this to a head. When you're connected properly, now, see, they were connected to Jesus. He commissioned them, and he sent them out. They didn't just go out on their own, you know. It is one thing to know who you are, but you're just going out in your own ability or what you know through the scriptures. But when you've been sent, when you've been commissioned apostolically to take or to an assignment, all the power that's in that apostolic mantle now is at your disposal. You know, when I went and the apostle years ago, some 21, 22 years ago, called me into prison ministry, in the natural, I was not able to do it on my own ability. But I recognized I wasn't in my own ability. And the only thing I can remember myself saying, you know, if the apostle have enough, you know, faith and believe in me enough, I'm just stepping out, you know, because my man of God asked me to do it, being sent. And once I recognized the power of being sent out to do an assignment, whenever I go to minister, I always first recognize and acknowledge my man of God. I said, you know, I'm a member of Word Life Christian Center. I'm under the apostleship of Leroy Thompson Sr. You know, this is not my ministry. I work in the ministry of helps. You know, I'm here to undergird and support him. You know, and so what happens now is, you know, just like Jesus sending the 12 out, you know, you're under a mantle, you're under a covering, and so everything that covering, that mantle was sent to do, belongs to you, because now you can partake in it because you're plugged in properly, and that makes a difference. That makes a big difference, you know. And once I understand that, whenever I'm training people or bringing them out with me, I let them know before you do any ministry, you acknowledge your covering, you acknowledge where headquarters is, and they need to see Word of Life. They need to see the apostle. We are representatives. You know, I always tell people, you know, when you separate a branch from a tree, the flowers and the leaves look the same. But eventually, because of disconnection, the part that's broken is going to wither away. You know, a lot of times people, they'll disconnect, and just because their leaves are green don't mean they're going to stay green, because you have to continually feed and have that sap or that anointing. The anointing of God always runs down from the top down. You know, so you need to be properly positioned in the right place, sent and ordained and anointed of God, and commissioned to go forth. And then now that sap and that anointing is there to execute and to give you the victory that God said in his word belongs to you. Amen. So let's move on. Let's go now to Luke chapter 10. Check my time. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at look at verse 17, Luke chapter 10. Now, after Jesus has sent out the 12, then he ended up sending out 70. Look at Luke 10 and 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two by two before the face, to his face and into every city and every place, whether he himself would come. Okay, so now he's sending out 70, two by two. You know, first he sent out the 12, and now he's sending out some more. And if you look down now in verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, he said, behold Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto thee power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits or the demonic spirits are subject unto you, but rather that because your name is written in heaven. So here he's telling them, he said, you know, don't rejoice about, you know, that, you know, that when you speak my name and command wicked spirits and diseases to depart people that they leave, but rejoice more so that your name is written in heaven, you know, because I've given you the power, I've given you that authority to tread up over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. This is a militant church all through the book of Acts. You know, you can start from Acts chapter 2. After the day of Pentecost, we see them going out doing exploits. We see them going out taking territory. Even though they were persecuted and the church was scattered, you know, the Bible says that there was rest in the church. you know, and as many as were added to the church, they being in one accord, in one place, and they went abroad and began to branch out, and the Lord confirming his words, what, with signs following. You know, there were reasons that took place. You know, there was a oneness. There was a unity. They were sent out, and they were commissioned properly. Those things took place, and that's why the results happened. Because of the oneness, because of the unity, because of being sent out, and knowing what your assignment is, and following your assignment, and sticking to the assignment, you know, and not, you know, not looking at, you know, I'm so anointed. No, it's not about you. But it is about you fulfilling the will of God for your life. You know, one thing I tell people, we all on the same team. You know, if you ever played a sport, you have certain people who have unique talents and ability. If you ever played basketball, you know, some guys can dribble, they can shoot, you know, they're a good playmate. And you got other guys who can just jump and rebound, you know, but it takes all the members of the team to make a complete team. You know, and every member of that team has to be working together in harmony as one, knowing the play, knowing the vision, knowing what the goal is, knowing what the objective is to win the game. Those people who work together and as a team and execute their game plan the best are the ones that win the game. You know, so when you know what your assignment is, you know, they're never going to call me up to lead praise and worship. That won't happen. Because I know that's not my assignment, you know. But when you know where you call and you get in your place, you know, that's where God can use you. And that's where that anointing is going to flow through you in a greater measure for you to be a benefit and a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen. Okay, but it's about being a militant church, about being a church aggressive about the things of God. Amen. Amen. The church is to be victorious in battle against the devil and conquer, being a conquering or a conqueror as a conqueror. Amen. All right. Let's see. I want to make sure that I cover everything I want to cover. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 right quick. Matthew chapter 16. I want to talk a little bit now about the keys. In Matthew 16 and 19, it says, "And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And I said, keys are a symbol of authority. You know, God has given us the keys. Then he said, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." God has given us the ministry of binding and loosening. As Christians, we are to bind. Bind means to lock up. When you bind something, you know, you remember Lazarus, he was bound. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. His hands and his feet were bound, you know. So, you know, he couldn't move properly. When something is bound, you're holding it at bay. We have the ability to bind Satan, to bind his operation, to bind his activity on the earth. Let's go to the book of Ephesians right quick. I'm kind of going all over as scriptures come up in my spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 10. Okay, in Ephesians 6, in 10 it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then it says to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, when you're in the military, you got to have some armor on. You got to have some, you know, you got to be properly clothed for the battle at hand. Okay, you don't want to go out there, you know, with no ammunition and no armor, no helmet, no shield or nothing, defense or offense. You need both of them. It says here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. If you want to stand, you got to have your whole armor on against the wiles of the devil. Okay, now, we know that the battle that we're fighting is not a physical battle. We would lose if we would try to fight in the natural. But it's a spiritual battle. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, so we're not fighting with sticks or stones. We're not fighting with bazookas or guns, you know, or M16s. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against wicked spirits in high places. Now, these are actually classes of demonic spirits, principalities, powers, you know, rulers of the darkness. There are demonic forces and principalities that rule over cities and regions and countries and nations. And I may have shared this once before, because it's just a vivid, you know, experience. A lot of times I'll have the Lord will just take me through an experience where I'll learn something. I'll share another one that's even closer to home. Several years ago, a friend of mine, he and I, we were in New Orleans. I used to do a lot of photography. I had my own dark room, and matter of fact, I used to even take pictures for the church years ago, worked in video for a long time. But I went to a photography seminar, and it was in New Orleans. And then it was lunchtime, so he and I decided to go into the French Quarters to get something to eat. So we went, I don't know, was it Pat O'Brien's or some restaurant there, ate lunch, and then we decided, well, we'll walk it off. So we're walking down none other than Bourbon Street, just walking, talking, and, you know, fellowshipping and what have you. And everything was doing fine. All of a sudden, I crossed a corner. I'm walking, and I after we crossed this corner, a heaviness came over me. A heaviness. And I said, do you feel that? He said, what you mean? I said, I feel a heaviness. And the more we walked, the heavier I felt. Just a weight on my spirit, like a ton of bricks was on top of me. And as I began to look around, I began to see why. Because of the homosexuality that was in that area. Because if you go down so far, you know, you're going to get into strictly, you know, no man's land, you know, basically, you know. And I was at that point. You know, I'm just telling you like it is. You know, if you're spiritually in tune, you'll notice a difference in the atmosphere. You know, my wife and I, we were in San Diego years ago. And she had never been out the country, so we decided to drive down to Tijuana. While we were driving down, I mean, in the lower part of San Diego, going down towards the border, there were million-dollar homes on the mountainside, greenery on the mountainside, beautiful trees. And all of a sudden, we got close to the border. You can see Mexico in the distance. Immediately, not gradually, immediately, that same mountain was desolate, no grass. Instead of million-dollar homes, there were grass huts on the side of the mountain. The road that was a six-lane road went down to like two lanes once you got into Mexico, and chaos began at the border. Everybody was driving crazy. Little kids were jumping on your car trying to wash your windshield, and you know. And I'm saying, man, what's going on? And but that was just a physical difference. Spiritually, the minute we crossed the border, we both sensed it, a heaviness. We did not get out the car at all. We drove into Tijuana, drove around, and I looked at her. I think we need to go back to the United States. So we got, you know, we kept going, and when we got to the border, the checkpoint guy said, "Why were you guys in Mexico?" So we just had never been, and he said, "You had no business here." I said, "No, we didn't." He said, "Well, you best go back over in the United States." And we said, "We ain't gonna make that mistake again." You know, it was just the spiritual aspect of it. But you see, here we have a praying country, and then you have a country where no prayers or a little prayer is offered up, and now Satan has free reign, and there's a spiritual climate that changes. You know, and I've probably even shared a story, a book I wrote. By an author by the name of Terry Law. And he was ministering in South America in between Chile and Argentina. And as he witnessed on one side of the road, just so happened the geographical border of Chile and Argentina, I think those were the two countries, ran right down the middle of a street in this little town. So that morning he was witnessing on one side of the street. People were receiving the word. They were glad to collect his tracks, and a few people even got saved. And then later on that evening, he ate, and he said, "Well, I'm going to work the other side of the street." But the other side of the street was in another country. But it's right over here. No big deal. So now he's witnessing and sharing the word, and there was a resistance. They didn't want the tracks. They didn't want to hear nothing he had to say. And so he said, "I don't know what's going on." Then he seen one lady that he had witnessed to earlier that day. And he said, "Hey, ma'am, how you doing? How things going? I'm going to talk to you. Leave me alone." She just just ignored him. You know, they said, I'm the same person who shared Christ with you earlier today. She didn't have nothing to do with it. Then he said, what is going on? Later on that evening, he went to a prayer meeting back on the other side, and he found out that that prayer team had been praying down the strongholds over their country. And just so happened, their prayers reached right up to the geographical border of their country, which stopped in the middle of the street. Because they were praying back the powers of darkness, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Daniel, you know, in the book of Daniel, he prayed about the prince of Persia withstood him, but low Michael came. That was a prince or a demonic force, or a demonic spirit over the nation of Persia. You know, that's our warfare. It's a warfare against principalities. Talking about a militant church here. You know, we're to know how to do spiritual warfare properly. Let's go back to the scriptures now. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having an altar stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. I like this one here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It behooves me when I run into Christians and born again spiritual Christians. I say, now, how do you pray in the Spirit? Well, every now and then. You know, as a Christian, we should always be, you know, I drive to work praying in other tongues. You know, I try to make it a habit of every opportunity I get to pray in other tongues. I'm going to give you an illustration. I took vacation all last week because I wasn't going to work because I had other things to do. But anyway, the week before I left to come, you know, for the Prosperity Revival, the secretary of my department came into my office and said, you got all of this training on your training curriculum that you hadn't finished. And I looked at it. It was training for another job that I don't even do, but my boss thinks that I need to learn this new job, which ain't happening, you know, because and the reason why it ain't happening is because it's gonna pull me away from my assignment here at Word of Life. Greg ain't working on Sundays. Greg ain't gonna be called out. You know, I'm not working nights. It's just not gonna happen. You know, God, you know, I'm to the point where I just tell him, I'm gonna give you 40 hours. I'm going to give you 4 days a week, not five, because I'm off on Fridays. You know, this is what I'm going to do. You know, and you know, I'm being honest with you. I have not worked 5 days a week, and I don't remember when. I worked 4 days a week. Why? Because when I got called into prison ministry, I told the Lord, you're going to have to make it available for me. One of the facilities didn't allow me to go in on the weekends. So you can only come in on Monday through Friday during business hours. So I go to my supervisor and say, hey, look, at that time it was a Monday, I need Monday off. And he said, sure. So I stuck to my assignment all that while. So I never had to work 5 days a week anymore. I was able to work 4 days a week, get all my work done. But anyway, I'm going back to my supervisor. So he's looking in it, and, you know, she said, well, let's go to the supervisor and let's get this straightened out. And he said, who put this on your curriculum? I said, well, the secretary said, well, you told me to put it on his curriculum. And he looked at it, and he said, yeah, all of this is important. I want you to learn how to do this job, that job. And then they're looking at her computer, so I'm kind of standing back a little bit. So I start praying in the Holy Ghost. They're looking at all, you know, 20 or 30 different things, and it's almost the end of the year that I'd have to do between now and December 31st. I'm just praying to myself in the Spirit. And then he said, go ahead and take all that off. But Greg, it's important for you to learn this. But Ann, go ahead and take it all off. You know, so, I mean, he was talking out of both sides of his mouth, and I'm just praising God. I said, Lord, I just give you the prayer. You know, but it's knowing your authority. There was a facility that we were going to go into, me and another brother in prison ministry, and we're talking to the warden there, and he's telling us, we don't have no openings at all, nowhere for you to, it's telling me my time is running out, we don't have no openings. And so I'm saying, You know, and then all of a sudden the phone rings. And I look over at the brother, and he looks over at me, so I start praying on the tongue. So we both kind of to ourselves. So his conversation lasts about 5 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, whatever. And then he gets off the phone, and then he looks back at his calendar. He said, "What about Monday?" Now, he just told us he didn't have no available slots. Looked at it up and down, sideways, every which way he could look at it. But all of a sudden, now, Monday opened up. What changed? You know, praying in other tongues make a difference. You know, it. Believe me, you know, I'm not telling you something I read or heard. I'm telling you things I've experienced. You know, is knowing how to be a militant church. Because, see, the Bible says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. And what it does is building up your most holy faith, is charging you, is energizing you. And all of us also, too, you got a direct now hotline to heaven. You know, just like the president, you know, got a direct line to the Pentagon. He can declare war. They carry that little briefcase around. I don't know if it's still a briefcase anymore, but that's that phone, that red phone. And he can make decisions and order people around and get things happening if need be. You know, we have a direct prayer, a hotline to God, you know, and when things ain't going our way, we can pick up that phone and dial Jesus, and he's going to be on the line every time, you know, praying in other tongues. And I don't want to waste all my time talking about my little experiences, but I do that to illustrate the points, to make it more vivid, that we need to be a militant church. One other thing, I got a few minutes, I'm going to get off of that. The next aspect that I want to cover has to do with the unity and the oneness. You know, as a body of believers, we have to be one. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 7, the 17th chapter of John, the book of St. John, the 17th chapter. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed, that the body of Christ might be one. He's praying for his disciples. And he's praying for not only his disciples, but he's also praying for us. It says, I'm going to not read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life as to many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In other words, Jesus was a sent one. Everywhere in the Bible, people who did exploits, they were sent. They were sent. Amen. I got 2 minutes left. Go down now to, let's go to verse 11. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, O Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are," you know, as we are one, you know, that they may be one. Another aspect of it also down in verse 21, it says, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Here, a oneness. God wants us to operate as one man. You know, one man, one body, one group of believers operating. You see, the Tower of Babel, oneness could be used in a negative connotation, you know, but just think when you use it in a positive connotation, when everybody is moving in the same direction, flowing together as one. The Bible says, "Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Amen? All right. Our test is going to come from the material that we just studied, a quiz, matter of fact, and the other areas of that chapter, don't, you know, we may cover it and we may not. You guys have a blessed Thanksgiving, and we'll see you next time around. Amen. Okay, yeah. Thank you.